Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity.
Well, welcome to the Abound in Hope podcast, our next week in a series that we're doing right now on our vital signs that we've called the seven words of health and markers of health at Imprint Church. And this week we are on worship. My name is Darren, first of all.
I'm Rex.
It's fun to have Rex on the show today because...
Yeah. We're doing it on location for me too. We got the stage and everything here.
We're literally at the place where some of our worship in song happens.
Right there.
You do. So, yeah. Yes. And you do a good job in it as well. I'm very grateful for
that. I have that on tape now. So just throwing that out there. So.
It's great. I mean, one of the things that we are excited to be able to do is to share some of these vital signs with the rest of our lead team. And because you're our worship and communications lead and you pastor our people in worship on a regular basis, it's great to have you on this.
Yeah. So, I'm excited to be here. It's weird. I'm usually on the other side, trying to not laugh when things are said or whatever. And it's cool to be on this side of the mic and I can edit this and make myself sound really smart. So I'm pumped about that.
Okay. So let me ask you a question to kick off. This is not scripted, but, what is your earliest memories of saying like God has called me to be a worship leader and what did worship mean to you at that time?
So I've been involved in some kind of worship, about half my life, probably a little more than that, actually. And I'm 30, so about 15 years. I got asked.
You're a young buck.
Yeah, something like that. I think last year I felt 29. This year I feel about 65. So
that's COVID 2020.
I think
it is.
So.
I was 43 when I started this year, and now I'm 68. Yeah. So yeah,
everyone's 60 now. So I got asked by a youth pastor to help lead worship, and I was terrible. Me and my friends did it. We were terrible. Actually, funny story. If Aaron, if by some account you watch this, you asked me if I knew how to play bass, and I said yes, and I did not. I didn't even own a bass, so I bought one after our conversation. Anyway, so
liar.
Yeah, pretty much. I did that, and if I'm completely honest, in the eighth grade, I just wanted some attention. I think, but it's funny. God uses those things to kind of grab hold of your heart. I followed music for a long time, kept leading worship, played in several weird bands, not as weird as Tom McGregor's, but in several weird bands that will also remain nameless. Followed that to Nashville to do the music industry thing. Got jaded by that. Didn't want to do it. Came back, happened to fill in leading worship one night for a friend of mine and a pastor friend of mine whose ministry it was, pulled me aside and started talking to me about this. And I don't know. I think that's probably the first time that I thought, maybe this is something I'm supposed to do. And at that time, worship was, it was an emotional expression through music, which I still think there's an aspect of that to it. I still think there's definitely part of it that's emotional. But for me at that point, it was, it was singing songs with the church to focus their hearts on God. I think my definition of it has just kind of evolved since then.
So then that's a good question. So what is worship and why is it such a big deal for us as a church, for people individually? How have you grown in the years in your understanding of worship?
So I think worship is a big deal because everybody does it. I think it's our default switch. Imprint's beliefs page. I didn't write this, by the way. Was this you or is this...
I think I probably started,
adopted
and adapted through the years.
Well, this is maybe Darren says, Christian worship is not something confined to a religious event, but it is to be an all-encompassing mindset and lifestyle. This means responding to the Lord with total devotion from one's life and gratitude for God's kindness through Jesus and rejoicing in the Lord, his salvation and unending goodness. I think that's good. That's a good summary of what Christian worship should be. But I think a lot of times it's a lot broader than that. Like I said before, everybody worships, whether they want to or not. I heard a guy named Matt Papa, who he wrote, we actually introduced a song last week, I guess it's 2 weeks ago now, whenever this comes out, called Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death. He wrote that, and
such a great song.
It's a great song, but he says worship can never begin or end. You can never start worshiping or end worshiping. You can only direct your worship, and I thought that was great, because it is. Worship is just, at its basest form, it's ascribing or giving ultimate value to something. Like I said, the sneaky thing isn't like that we turn this on or off. It's going all the time, and it affects every decision that you make throughout the day.
It's funny, we become aware of what we worship more than we become aware of worship itself, right?
Yeah, I think, absolutely.
I think that's what happens in my life is when idolatry comes up in my life mm-hmm. or I recognize that I'm not, I'm worshiping the wrong things. Mm-hmm. It's not a question of whether I'm worshiping or not. It's whether I'm worshiping the right thing
yeah.
at that point or the right person in the case of, you know, the person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. If I'm putting my worship towards him, that's when I'm doing it right. But other
yeah.
times I get it wrong.
No, know? Absolutely. And I think we all do oftentimes. And you kind of feel that, you know, at various times. You can look at, look at your bank statements and then look at your calendar and you find out pretty quickly what you actually worship. Or mm-hmm. if there's something, if you can kind of think something, if in times of loss, I think, or in times of crisis, in times when we're squeezed, we often find things that we're accidentally worshiping. Mm-hmm. This isn't in the script, by the way. I'm just saying this. But
Our scripts are pretty loose.
They're pretty loose.
Yes.
And we're pretty loose, but mm-hmm. not in that way. We're drinking Soleil over here. But mm-hmm. But I think in times of loss or in times of need, we kind of find out more of what we worship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a guy, and I'm going to get some cred from Tom McGregor here. There's a guy named David Foster Wallace, who was a thinker and a writer, wrote a lot of nonfiction and fiction and essays and stuff like that. And he had
I shouldn't do this on record. Didn't he write like The Invisible Man or something like that?
He wrote Infinite Jest.
Infinite Jest.
Is the one that he's known for, yeah.
Wow, that was really close.
Yeah,
Invisible Man, close. Infinite Jest.
It was there, yeah. yeah. I mean, the I there and
yeah,
then another
totally.
Letter
yeah,
afterwards.
That's so. Right. yeah, Tom McGregor's going to hear this and be, that guy's an idiot. I
yeah,
can't
something
it.
Like
yeah,
that. Totally. So I'm getting cred, though, because I knew
good,
it was Infinite
good job.
Jest.
Yes.
But he had a speech that he gave for a commencement at a college, and it was turned into an essay called This Is Water, and the whole idea... it's the book's their little speech starts out that there are two fish swimming in the ocean and an older fish swims by and says, how's the water today, boys? And swims past. And then the other one, you know, they keep going for a minute and one fish looks at the other and says, what the heck is water?
Mm-hmm.
And it's the similar thing that worship happens. I have a long quote I'm going to read from him because I think it sums up quickly. And again, this guy is not religious. He grew up Catholic, but he mm-hmm. left the faith. He says this, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type of thing to worship is that pretty much everything else we worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are what you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when the time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Kind of bleak. On mm-hmm. one level, we all know this stuff already, and the trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid and a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. And so on. Look, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful. It's that they're unconscious. They're our default setting. So I don't want to go too far into the stratosphere or kind of bring it back down. But let's say that worship is a big deal because what you worship sets the trajectory of your life. There will always be something else clamoring to get on the throne of your life. And it's important to make sure the right thing stays there. I think, you know, again, we are... Our hearts are these little idol factories, mm-hmm. as I've heard someone mm-hmm. say it. I don't remember who.
Tim Keller.
Maybe it's Tim Keller. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's Tim Keller. Our hearts are these little idol factories. So the minute we put one thing to death, another thing is going to try to mm-hmm. climb up and you know, take control of our life. So.
What's fascinating about that quote that you read is the fact that the things that are not ultimate worshiping or worshiping the ultimate thing will always let you down or always keep you striving for more or will never actually fulfill you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of crazy. I remember assigning a definition of worship years ago in our Vital Signs series where I said that worship is the act of assigning ultimate value to something
yeah.
or someone
mm-hmm.
with all our being, you
yeah.
know, kind of similar to your definition that you gave as well. But I find that when you're not, if you assign ultimate value to these things, they all let you down.
Oh, for sure.
And
yeah.
they all crush you.
Yeah.
You know?
And when we say idols, it's not necessarily like you have something like a shrine to Molech in
mm-hmm.
your basement. It's
mm-hmm.
like something that's good can't be ultimate.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
I think of it, you know, I love my wife.
Mm-hmm.
She's great. You know, been married for 7 years, I think. Almost 7 years.
Ooh, don't say that on...
Oh, yeah, yeah. I'm in trouble. But 7 years. And, you know, if I try to... I don't know, if she becomes my ultimate value in life, then my every moment's joy or happiness is going to be dependent on my relationship with her. And that's going to lead me to try to control her. Mm-hmm. That's going to lead me to push her away eventually because she's not going to want to be controlled. Mm-hmm. So I think part of that, and, you know, again, we're still in the stratosphere here a bit, but the things that you should worship should be things that you can't control. Mm-hmm. And that's what makes Christian worship unique, I think.
So let's bring it down then a little bit from there. So if Psalm 95 and the whole Psalm say, you know, come let us worship and bow down. There is something distinct about Christian worship. So what is unique about that? And what you know, if we've been talking about worship in general, what's specific about Christian worship that's so important?
I've done a lot of reading about this and praying, and I figured out that it's actually dotted eighth note delays in Fender Telecasters.
If your name's The Edge.
Yeah, pretty much. That's a joke like 1% of you will get, but that's the kind of person I am. I think I don't know. I grew up Southern Baptist, so of course I have to have three things. That's the way it works. But I think there's three things. One is the object of our worship.
Are they alliteration?
They are not, actually. I should have done that better, but they're not P's or C's. Tom will be very mad with me. There's three things, and one is the object of our worship. We've touched on this a little bit, but you know, we worship the God of Scripture, and the God of Scripture is a God that's immutable, a God that cannot, you know, it says in Him there's no shadow due to change. He is all powerful. You know, I love in Psalm 8 it says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers," it's specific enough to say your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? So this God is powerful. You know, we cannot do anything to put this God in our control. And that is why he's one reason that makes him safe to worship. Mm-hmm. Another thing that makes him worthy of worship is that he is faithful and he will not let us down. Mm-hmm. So not only will he not, this is awkward. Someone's coming in.
Someone's knocking on our door right now. Yeah. So I'll go get it.
Okay. Sounds good. Tom McGregor, everyone. Darren is in a dancing mood today. We'll probably cut most of this out.
I would assume so. I would hope that I don't show up dancing on this thing.
We'll get Rex.
Although you can dance in worship.
You can.
You can.
You're allowed.
Totally.
I think we're the object of our worship, the fact that our God is faithful, our God will do what he says he will do, it makes him an object of worship that's good. You know, he's immutable. If we plant all of the meaning, all of the weight of our lives on him, he can handle it. He's the only thing that can. We aren't going to crush him with our desires or our needs. You see that in Psalms. If you read, there's a lot of prayers that are kind of scary for us, honestly. A lot of worship songs, you know, that are to the tune of "Do not destroy," stuff like that. And God can handle that, you know. And so I think that's one thing that makes Christian worship unique, is that we worship the God of the Bible. We worship something outside of ourselves that will not change, and that, you know, loves us immensely and is going to be faithful to what he said he's going to do.
Good word. Yeah.
I also think that the method of our worship, and this is where I want to spend a little bit of time. The method of our worship in Colossians 3:16-17, there's a little bit of a, I don't want to say a paradigm for this, but close to
That's good.
It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So in here, you see a few things. You see two different forms of worship. You see gathered worship and you see scattered worship. Mm-hmm. You see in verse 16,
one another,
you know, it's coming together as one another. And then 17, it's the whatever you do. But in gathered worship, even then, you see some very specific things about coming together under the word. Mm-hmm. You know, we talked about scripture last week, but it really is the focus of all of our gatherings, and it needs to be. And every time you see Israel worship together in the Old Testament, they go over God's word for a few reasons. One, it's because it's been what's been revealed to them, but also it's to retell their story.
Totally.
You know, in that, I think there's something to be gleaned for us, that we need to rehearse the story of redemption week to week, because we're a forgetful people. So the gathering of worship and worshiping under the word is important. But another thing is singing. You know, you see in here, he says singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I knew we had to get here at some point because when we say worship, often it's boxed in here. I don't have a problem with that. I think that's It's good for people to
associate that. It's a logical
connection,
actually.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Yep. But I think, like, you know, if someone who is not a Christian came around a Christian worship gathering, they might say, why the heck do you guys sing so much? Is this a musical? What's what's happening? And I think it's important that we sing. For one reason, we're told to. We're told to a whole lot in Scripture. It's like, you know, singing is mentioned over 400 times, and there's like 50-something direct commands for us to sing in Scripture. So it's a big deal.
And do you know that Alistair Begg years ago for the Spurgeon Fellowship down at Western Seminary, he came and spoke. He was the guest speaker. And it's funny, he had just threw this off. I guess everyone there had just sung a hymn together and he got up on the stage. He's like, I love it when, you know, his big Scottish accent, which I'm going to try to do, but, he's like, oh man, I love it when people sing. And he goes, especially there's a lot of men in this room when the men are singing, he goes, you know, I can tell when a person's been saved, by how much they start to sing. And he talked about how he goes to like Tottenham Hotspur and watches these football games, soccer games to us Americans, and how in the stands, these men, these English men are like singing the entire time that the game is going on. And he's like, when those guys get saved, you know, he goes, they're like pub songs and stuff. When they go into the church and they start singing, he goes, I know when a man is saved when they start singing all the, with all their hearts. And then he's really funny. He goes, but American men, they're change jinglers. He's like, they put their hands in their pockets and they just jingle their change the whole time.
I love that.
And he's like, man, he goes, he was just calling us out as Americans. He's like, man, if a man is saved, he's a singing man, you know? So anyway, it's hard to take your thunder here, but
I think you're absolutely right. I want to give Imprint some credit here. I feel like we're a singing church and I'm really grateful for that. I was blown away. Even the first time I came here, I was blown away at how loud you guys sang. So good job. Keep that up. But I think singing is important. You know, again, it comes from a place of joy in our hearts, but also I don't know. It's a powerful thing that the Lord knows would work. It uses emotion and it uses our intellect at the same time, and it drills stuff into our heads. I say it over and over. I said it at the family meeting, but you and Tom are great preachers. You know, you preached a great sermon last week, but I don't think people were folding their laundry and reciting that to themselves.
Totally.
Whereas like His Mercy Is More gets stuck in your head for 3 weeks. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a good thing. You know,
you'll remember like two things I say out of a sermon, you know,
but that's good.
If we're lucky, and that's fine. Yeah. But you'll be singing the song the whole week
for
long.
Sure.
That's
for great. Sure. Yeah. So I always say, I think it's my job as a worship leader to get good theology stuck in people's heads. So I want people to be, you know, intellectually and emotionally stirred and to remember these things. And it's a powerful thing, really. I used to, you know, be on staff at a big Baptist church, and I would constantly...
You say that well, too, by the way.
Yeah, I know. It's great.
You don't say Baptist. You say Babdist.
Babdist.
Baptist.
You know what that means. Yeah. I don't know what that means.
Your Southern comes out.
That's what it is. Baptist.
Baptist.
But I would constantly have people or hear people quote what they think was Scripture, but it was actually an old hymn.
Mm-hmm.
So it's powerful. Mm-hmm. Singing is really powerful, and it can really shape what's in our mind.
Mm-hmm.
I think gathered worship is important for those reasons. It's a chance for the church to come together, to be encouraged under the Word, and to get theology stuck in their heads. And then scattered worship is taking that out. And this is where,
whatever you do. Verse 17,
it's the whatever you do.
That's great.
We do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, He says... Mm. With gratitude. Mm-hmm. I wanted to throw that in there. Part of this is all the things we can think of, you know, I don't know. Part of this is like, we think of this as, you know, my walk with God and reading Scripture. That's what we think of when we think whatever we do, but it actually says like everything we do.
Totally.
You know,
in word or deed, right?
Yeah. We're supposed to do it with specific intent to glorify God.
Yeah.
And I feel like sometimes, people, they kind of do, you know what a Jesus juke is?
Yes, totally.
People kind of like Jesus juke, and they say, well, my whole life is meant to be worship. I get what they're saying, but like there's some intentionality that comes with that. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that in order for all of our life to be worship, it takes us focusing our attention there. And I think it will change the way that we, you know, that we go to work. Mm-hmm. I think it'll change the way that we raise our kids. It'll change the way that we, you know, take in content, whether that's reading or Netflix or whatever. No judgment if you watch Tiger King. I did not, but you know, I think it'll
you
change.
Sound a little braggy.
I am
that.
A little bit braggy, but no judgment though. Right.
That's great. Okay. So let's wrap this up a little bit and talk about kind of the final idea. Mm-hmm. You've kind of alluded to this a little bit, but how do we then, throughout our day worship on purpose? Like, what does that look like to not just in the gathered worship, but, how do we worship on purpose in all of life?
Yeah.
What would you say?
I think, you know, breaking it down in gathered and scattered again, I think in scattered worship, it kind of says so, like right at the beginning of Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of God dwell richly in your heart.
Totally.
And so I think that it's letting the word of God dwell richly in your heart all the time, all throughout the week, spending time with God in his word and in prayer, letting that inspire you to live with gratitude for mm-hmm. what God has done, mm-hmm. And understanding that everything is mercy that comes across you. And I also think that, talking about the word of God, it's important as we're scattered, if we're going to worship well, mm-hmm. To feed yourself, basically to open scripture mm-hmm. more than on Sundays. Mm-hmm. If a worship gathering is the only time that you spend with God, you're going to put an unbelievable amount of pressure on mm-hmm. yourself to have like the right emotional response mm-hmm. and do all that. You're also going to put a lot of pressure on those around you to mm-hmm. sing the right songs, mm-hmm. the pastor to preach the right thing. It's really, I think that it can lead to consumerism mm-hmm. pretty quick if you aren't,
totally.
If you aren't, worshiping scattered well.
I've always thought that worshiping gathered started on Saturday night, not on Sunday
absolutely.
Morning, right? Or it started the week mm-hmm. before. You're preparing yourself to gather together.
Yeah.
So your scattered worship prepares you for the gathered worship, right?
Yeah,
that's
absolutely.
Kind of what you're saying. Yeah.
No, I think that's definitely it. And, that'll lead right into worshiping gathered well. I think that the big part of that is preparing.
Mm-hmm.
I think that we need to look forward to Sunday all week as a feast, basically, of delight in the word and in worship, instead of, if it's the only time, it becomes kind of an oasis in the mm-hmm. desert. So mm-hmm. I think if we prepare well, lots of great things can happen. Mm-hmm. I would love to see, I would love to see the church show up ready for worship. I know it's kind of hard and it feels easy because I have one kid and most people have more than that. But you come in tired and everyone's angry and you're on like a third outfit for one kid. But I think coming in prepared for God to speak and preparing to minister to others by singing and by interacting, I would love to see what would happen there. So
that's good.
And I think, the base part of that, worshiping gathered well means showing up because mm-hmm, mm-hmm. it matters that you're here. Your participation matters. It's not, you're not just a, filling up a chair. We can do that with anything. Mm-hmm. We want you to engage with your heart and then take that gratitude out into the world.
Mm-hmm. So. Good word. Well, I think that's a good way for us to think of the category of worship. When we think of one of our vital signs to help us to do this, both individually and corporately as a church. So thank you, Rex, for your insights today.
For sure.
Let me end with the scripture. Is that okay?
Yeah,
Psalm
5:11.
Mm-hmm. But let all who take refuge in you, Lord, rejoice. Mm. Let them sing for joy forever and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord, and cover him with favor as a shield.
Amen.
Amen.
We'll see you next week.
See you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.